Thanks, man. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Boy, that was fun. This is a fun place to hang out. I enjoyed every minute of this. And you're just rock solid. I really like you a lot.
Amen.
I do, man. Yeah. That was just good. Did you hear? Everything that he's sharing is all about training, equipping, and multiplying. Like everybody's in. We're all involved. We're not just sitting getting ministered to.
That's right.
The Spirit of God is here to live inside of us. And that's something the Lord has been saying for a few years now in a strong way. For a long time, church has been come, be taught by somebody you figure is anointed, and be ministered to and blessed by that individual. And it's always been about the Lord training and equipping and teaching his people who he is inside of them, right? So that who he is inside of them can begin to flow out of them and make a difference within your own sphere of influence. That makes Christianity fun. Or we're just looking to get touched by God again, and then a little later and again and later and again. He's in us.
Yes.
And he's in us because he wants to be.
Yes.
Did you like think about that? I mean, you didn't beg him. He paid a price to move inside of you. Amen? So, yeah, they're fixing that up. I guess I'll just keep talking. We going to be all right?
Yeah?
Good. So, you guys started this. So I'm blaming it on them. So Ephesians, real quick, Ephesians 4, because Pete came out of the gate and it's John, right? He shared about presenting everyone mature and complete in the word teleos and where it came from. So do you see, the Lord's into you and me growing up into him. Paul takes a chapter in Philippians 3 and says, man, I haven't apprehended. I'm going after him. I don't see me as if I've arrived. I don't see myself the way I'm growing to know him more. I'm gonna lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for.
Amen.
See, that stuff catches me. That means he has intention in laying a hold of me. He didn't just save me to take me to heaven. He has intention. He laid a hold of me for a reason. And I want to lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. Man, that sure beats just going to church, praying a prayer to go to heaven, and just trying to stay faithful with a group of people on a weekday or a day of the week. I want to lay a hold of that which he laid hold of me for. That means he has great intention in obtaining us. I like that. That just gives me value and purpose in my Christianity. I'm not existing anymore. I'm not just doing time. There's a reason for being. Amen? We're going to talk about it. And I know you guys, most of you already get it. I see it in your faces. You're like... but there's something about presenting every man complete and mature. Laying a hold of that. I count all things so that I might lay a hold, right? He says at the end of that chapter, well, not in the end of that chapter, while he's talking there in Philippians 3, he says... That it's the high call, it's the high mark, the high call of God in Christ. That's what he's going after. And he says this, he says, let every one of you that are mature have this same mind in you. That you're going after him, more of him, to lay a hold of him. He says that if any of you think any different, I pray that God even reveal this to you. In other words, there's no other way to think. And he's not saying it in an arrogant, pompous way. He's actually saying it in humility. He's saying, man, and if any of you think different and have a different idea, I pray that God just straighten that out with you, because this is what it's all about. And then he talks about, no matter what rung of the spiritual ladder you're on, no matter what level you feel like you've attained, let us all run with this same mind. With this same, and let's follow those who we can pattern after, who we have as an example. So that means every one of us in this room is called to carry influence and actually be a leader in that category of just going after God. I'm not talking about pastor, evangelist, teacher, leader. I'm talking about influence. Leadership is the ability to influence. Influence is leadership. So light is greater than darkness. When you get saved, you already become a leader in the realm of the ability to influence. You can walk in the light as he's in the light. I understand you're newborn again. I understand you're not to get pompous and proud and heady and haughty. But what I'm saying is there's something that's transformed in your life that causes you to stand out without you trying to stand out. The light comes on. Light's greater than darkness. So all of a sudden you automatically, by the Spirit of God, have the ability to influence in the realm of light. Just your attitude, your disposition, your perspective on life. It matters so much. And all of a sudden you're changed, and your coworkers that knew you before see a different eye in you, a different view in you, a different disposition. That's called leadership. You're leading the way. You're pointing to something available. See, this is Christianity. It's what makes it fun. If it's just coming and being preached to, being prayed for in order and going home and saving up your tithes and coming back, and we're missing it horribly. No, it's about being filled with God's Spirit and filled with God's love and filled with God's wisdom and walking in that place. Amen? Anything less wouldn't be cool. It's like you live this thing. You become something. Amen? You don't just proclaim something. You don't just sing something. You become something. We're going to have a good time talking about it. No, I'm serious. It's fun. I'm 20 years saved. In June, it'll be 21. I don't know where time's flying. The excitement that's in my heart, it's not 2 years old. It's not 20 months old. It's 20 years old. And it's getting worse. And it's not my fault. So life doesn't have the ability to shout it down.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on.
Come on, we all live life in the last 20 years if you're even 20 years old. But you know what I mean. Stuff happens, and you can't let life speak louder than truth. It's truth that makes you free. Come on. You can't let circumstances and things and people's decisions and he said and she said and well, I feel and well, how come? You can't let that matter more when it doesn't matter most. Come on. I'm going to preach to you guys tonight. You have no idea. It's coming. I'm just warming up here. I like this place. I had fun here tonight, especially when I saw you. Is this icing on the cake? Yeah. Don't let her let matter more what doesn't matter most. Really, if the gospel's true, what's it matter what they said? Or how they didn't uphold their end of the... Why do we let people decide who we are and then sing He's Lord? Why do we let circumstances and situations define how we're doing and then sing He's Lord? Lord means to govern, to rule over, the ruling factor, the Lord, the governing factor, the ruling factor of my life, the decider. And you're going to tell me that I'm going to let what you did say or didn't say decide how I'm doing when He's Lord. You're going to tell me that I'm going to get so deceived now the truth's come that I'm going to put such an expectation on you that you can fail me and break my heart. And now I'm hurt like everybody else. And now I can't because of this and that. And all of a sudden I let you decide how I'm doing. Not today, friend. Tomorrow ain't a possibility either. I promise. It's what's wrong with me. I'm not going to let that happen. I see it too clear now. Come on, man. I understand people break their promises. And I understand you think people liked you and it turned out they used you. And all that. Come on. They can only use you if you let it work out that way. You can only be emotionally abused if you don't know who you are. Well, they're emotionally abusing me. That's just a sign that you don't know who you are. You try to emotionally abuse me. You'll get emotionally abused trying. I promise you. I'm just telling you. I got nothing but love for you, mercy when nobody's looking. I'll weep for you if you're that lost. If you'll live that way towards me, it just proves you don't know who you are, and I should care about that, not get mad about that. See, because God didn't get mad at you when you didn't know who you were. He sent His Son and gave His life. And then when you walked away even knowing you shouldn't, when you knew better and didn't do better, mercy triumphed over judgment and love covered a multitude of sin. And God never changed His mind about your destiny, your purpose, and your potential. You couldn't give Him a bad day. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And He wooed you all the more to say, you're more than what you understand. I know who you are. See, that's how love works. But in the fallen world that we grew up in, that's where frustration, disappointment, and discouragement enters in. It all makes sense because there's a way that seems right to a man. But the way that seems right never produces life. Look at what it's producing and you can find where it's coming from. Come on, if it's just bumming you out, it's not Jesus. If it's just planing you out, if it's just giving you a reason to live in the flesh, it's not God, it's deception. Let's expose this stuff and move on and start living by faith. Come on. Man, that's just clear to me. To me, that's simple. It's how he taught me the gospel 20 years ago. It's how I've lived for 20 years. And now people invite me to come and talk about it. It's humbling. It's like, I've never asked to travel anywhere. I never asked the pastor. People came and said, would you pastor? I said, no. I said, I'm a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. See, we think when you see Jesus in somebody's life, they have to be a leader. That's because leadership is equal to the ability to influence. So all of a sudden we get the idea that God's only manifesting and moving and doing gifting through the called ones, the sent ones, the anointed ones, the positioned ones, the fivefold. No, he wants to do it through everyone that believes. So I'm at work. I'm not a pastor. I just work every day in a warehouse like people were working. I liked that. I enjoyed that. I liked pastoring. I left pastoring after 2 years to go back in the workplace just to get back in the workplace. Just to get my hands back in there and get around folks. Because everything in the office was Christian. Even the backslidden people said, amen, brother. I just went to the workplace where people didn't know and just went in there and worked. It was fun. I could tell you stories for hours just from the workplace. Just going in there with a Jesus attitude, not back to the grindstone. Yeah. Thankful, seeing life as a gift. Not a dread. Life is a gift. No matter how people are acting, no matter what decision your children are making in the moment, and even how good your spouse is doing, I promise you none of that matters more than living in Him. Don't you even think I'm going to give my wife the power to decide who I am and how I'm doing when I look at her and say, I love you. See, I understand what love means. Love means I don't think for myself and you owe me nothing. What we usually say when I love you is I need you. Don't let it slip because I'm counting on you.
That's right.
That's what our love usually means. I love you. Don't jump ship on me. I'll be broken. Love you. Do you love me? And then it's a dead giveaway. You're saying, I love you for me. That's why there's so much trouble in relationships and marriages. Because everybody's waiting on each other to fulfill themselves when you can only find yourself in Christ. It's the scripture I'm trying to read. I just haven't gotten there. But it'll be there when I get there. See, that's amazing. Heaven and earth's going to fade away and pass away, but His Word... When I finally get to this scripture, it'll still be there. And it's going to say the same thing. Not, I don't think I love you anymore. Yesterday was I love you. Tomorrow might be I'm thinking about it. That's the world we grew up in. It's not Jesus. On your darkest day, friend, on your most attitude-filled day, He didn't lose sight of what He created you to be. Love never failed. Love saw you for destiny and created value and purpose. And His heart longed for you because for you to be living where you were living just proved to Him that you didn't know who you were, but He did. And He believes you're worth paying for, you're worth dying for, you're worth living for. He knows what you look like when He's in you and you're surrendered. And He thinks that's worth a high price. And you think I believe that and I'm going to have people issues? It's over. People issues are finished. Do you get it? Look, my days of frustration, anger, tit for tat. Well, I'm hurt. Well, I got hurt in church. You're just boasting in not knowing the one you're singing about. You're supposed to let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be sincere and be without offense till the day of Christ. Why? Because we're supposed to understand we finally died. Yeah. What did we die to? What we were never created to be. We died to everything we became through sin and Adam and the fall. We died to ourselves so we can live in Him. Trouble is, we've taught blessings and heaven and favor and breakthrough instead of transformation. Die so you can live. Just die. You're not bringing Jesus into your life. He becomes your life. This isn't Jesus incorporated. It's Jesus my King. He said, if any man, that's amazing. If any man, that means everybody's invited. So simple. If any man, come after me. That means everybody's invited. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? Biggest problem on the planet. Man living for himself when he's made for God's image. Man being a Christian for himself, for blessings, instead of the heart and nature of God. Just people coming to God for what He can do for them instead of how He can make them more like Him. Yes. And the reason I know I'm right about this, because there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church. And when you're not thinking for yourself, it's impossible to be discouraged. Ooh, that's just good straight talk right there. Come on. If you're discouraged, be honest, be humble. Don't turn off on me. I feel it a little. Somebody's tempted. They'll say, well, you know, here's what people do. They'll rationalize. Say, well, you're popping off right now. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what your neighbor's been through. That's a cop-out. That's a sellout. If you stay stuck on that line, you force all of us to tell our horror stories. And then the only thing we'll figure out by the end of the night is who's been through the most hell. And then we'll sing It's All About Heaven. And then I'm confused. See, when you say, well, you don't know what I've been through, you're justifying. You're assuring tomorrow's always yesterday. It's a sellout. It's a cop-out. And I'm not being insensitive. I understand there's been some tough stuff. But what's it have to do with you now that He's come? What's that have to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory? See, your eyes are on that, and it's to be on this. What's it matter that my dad was an alcoholic and never said, I love you? Jesus died and rose from the dead. Yeah. So Father said, I love you. That matters more. Yeah. I'm not going to let what a man didn't say, because he's biological daddy, trump what God did say, Father of all. Yeah. But I can't receive the love of God because I never had a loving father. You don't receive the love of God through a loving Father. You receive the love of God through Christ crucified. Yes. So many of us in this room can't even relate to a loving Father, unfortunately. And if the psychology of what we're saying is true, we're all in trouble. The love of God is not revealed through all that stuff. It's revealed through Christ crucified. In this, the love of God, that God sent His only Son. So you don't have ill feelings towards your daddy. You're not trying to buy lost time. You're not trying to make up for... You're fulfilled in Christ. So guess what happens in my life? So then when I get saved, guess what my dad does? He sees my salvation. He comes to our church and he gets saved. No alcoholism. No cirrhosis in his liver. He's 74 today. Drank 5 quarts of beer a day for 20 years. Ooh. Doesn't even sound good. Even if you like beer, that has to get old. 5 quarts a day for 20 years. You can't tell. Jesus makes things new. That sure beats getting saved and looking back and being mad and bitter. Well, you weren't there for me. At least Jesus is there for me. All the weird stuff I hear out there, like, well, I don't care about people. I got Jesus. No, you got Jesus. You should care about people. Yeah. The evidence of having Jesus is caring about people. You're a dead giveaway. Yeah. Well, I don't care what people think. Well, I don't mean it doesn't matter. You've long cared. And then you're trying to hide behind something about you and Jesus on some island somewhere or something. It's not happening. You're not with Him on some honeymoon. Nobody is just on an island alone with Jesus and don't have relationship with folks. Yeah. You're hiding behind language. Well, it's scriptural. I'm not even judging you. The Bible says if you don't have love for one another, you can't know Him. That if you know Him, you have love for one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 really gets clean with it. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't pastor. Doesn't say you don't lead worship. Doesn't say you don't teach in the children's ministry. Doesn't say you don't feed the homeless. If you don't love, you don't know Him. You can sing about Him. You can talk about Him. You can pray for the sick. You can wear Christian t-shirts. I get it. But if you don't love, you don't know Him. Because God is love. Think how we've fought amongst ourselves over disagreements, theology, doctrines, stuff in the name of the Lord, which is in the name of love. Deception, blasphemous, tragic. Throwing away the value of one another's destiny in order to be right. Phew. Man, I'm preaching good. I really am. I feel it. I just feel it. It feels right. This is sobering to me. It's touching my heart. It's just, yeah, I don't know. I just know how I feel right now. Man, God's touching my heart. You're right on the front. I think it's the same back there. I think it is, yeah. I can feel it, man. You guys are so like this, too. Like, you guys are sitting ducks. I mean, like, you really are in a good place. I can feel it in your hearts. You guys are teachable, amazing. It's awesome. It wouldn't matter. The truth still has to be preached, right? But it refreshes and blesses my heart when I'm in a room and perceive the multiplicity of hearts right now. I'm not saying every single person. I'm just saying there's a corporate... I want this. Amen. Truth. I want this message. I feel it in my heart. It's exciting me. Come on, if you don't love, let's just get to the quick of this thing. The measuring stick and barometer, according to the Bible, of knowing God is your love. And love doesn't seek its own. Love lays down its life for others. It doesn't have... You know, well, how come? Well, why doesn't they ever do that for me? And why don't? Well, I'm tired of them. Well, they let me down. Well, all that stuff. I didn't even fill in all them blanks. You can fill them in. You know they're there. They're just painful sometimes to even fill in. But it's amazing in the moment when you're hurt, they make sense. And then you gravitate to two other people that would feel like you, and that's your little support system. And you get the little head nod and the green light to stay offended. They did what? They should have known better. Yeah, I know. Oh, come here. Watch. And then we spiritualize. You must be so hurt. Let's pray. Jesus isn't even there. It's horrible. Like we spiritualize here. Let's pray. You must be so hurt. Come on, let's pray. And we think that's sensitivity. Compassion. It's delusion and deception. The Holy Spirit isn't in the conversation if you're protecting their offense. If you're seeing somebody's heart less than what you'd see in Jesus, they need pulled out of that, not comforted in that. You can't say, He did what? He should have known better. I know. Oh, you must be so... And then we teach, you know, whether it's just, and we say, well, yeah, but people are hurt and got to get over their feelings. Well, you got to be more sensitive, Dan. And no, I don't want that thing to even be, have a right to live in our lives. Why are we calling what we weren't created to be normal? Because we grew up that way in Adam, but now we're in Christ. Something must change. Come on, new life is new life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. Well, then let's go for all things. Let's stop psychologically saying, well, yeah, but everybody has to work with their emotions to deal, and it takes time to forgive. Wonder if we had no grid for unforgiveness. Does God have a grid for unforgiveness? No, or you wouldn't be sitting here filled with His Spirit. So do you think He forgave me of everything I've ever done so I can tit for tat with you? Yeah, but they should have known better. See, and then you justify. But maybe you should have known better in some things God's pardoned you of. Maybe there was a willful day in your life. Maybe there was a day in your life you said, oh, what the whatever. And then your heart shifted and you came to Him through a worship song and meant it and knelt down. And His warm embrace came and said, love you. Anybody ever experienced that? So you think that He's going to forgive me of everything I've ever done, Pete? And then I'm going to have an issue with you? Not today, friend. Tomorrow it ain't going to happen either, so relax. It's just all right. When I get on the plane Sunday, we'll be good, man. I won't be like, well, Pete, I can't believe you. And I ought to love Him enough, if there is something I see that would concern me and express it, I ought to love Him enough to not get over here to Becky and say, you know, Becky, did you ever notice that Pete?
Come on.
I should have enough maturity and enough love and enough care for Pete that I just sit in private place and say, buddy, listen, I've noticed this for 2 days and I'm just wondering, I mean, is there anything I don't want to read into this? But and just talk plain and get my conscience clear and love Him the best I understand. What's so hard about that? Okay. The Holy Spirit answered my question. Yeah. He did. I was just, I thought we all had the answer. The less confident you are in who you are and established in a healthy understanding of your identity, the less that happens, the less you'll be able to approach people in those ways because you're insecure in and of your own self anyway. But the more you grow up into Him in all things and your heart's pure and you know why you're talking to Pete, you don't have a need to set Him straight. You're not trying to be right. You're not correcting Him. Yeah?
Amen.
Man. It just makes it sweet and simple. And then I'll bet you Holy Spirit attends the conversation and grace actually is flowing. Amen. And then it's never he said, she said, or a right and wrong thing.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a righteous thing. Because if God judged us in rightness, we're all wrong. But He judged us in righteousness. That means no matter what we've done, He looks at us through His Son for our potential purpose and destiny. Isn't that amazing? Come on, Colossians says a minute ago we were enemies by the wicked way our minds worked, and yet now He reconciled us through the death of His Son to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And a second ago, I was twisted and wicked in my thinking. So it's the goodness of God that leads me to change, not the reprimand. So people say, people misunderstanding folks just want to attack the word grace and real quick. Because there's perversions, we do the pendulum thing. Like somebody's out there preaching legalistic. So people say, that's legalistic. So they preach like this grace that makes nothing matter. You just, everything's okay. I'm serious. It's like legalism. And they go over here and preach grace. And then they counter more legal, more grace. And Jesus is somewhere right around here. Hey, guys, right here. I'm serious. Because if you can't teach on grace, we throw away the gospel. People say, we got to be careful about this grace revolution. Grace, 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 grace. Well, you're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. You're not saved by your works. It's all about grace. But grace isn't an empowerment to stay the same. Grace is an empowerment to be changed. So if you preach grace without transformation, of course you'll preach perversion. And you'll get legalistic people swinging higher. It's exactly what happens. But man, all of a sudden, prominent people stand up and speak against the word grace. And then innocent hearers hear somebody mention grace. Red flag. Oh, that's what that guy was warning about. Perversion, perversion. It's happening a lot. Man, I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. To reckon myself dead. To live with integrity and honor in the presence of God. To be restored in purpose and destiny. To have a clear conscience and actually look at my own eyeballs in a mirror and not look away and enjoy what I see. Yeah? That's what Jesus did for me. Yeah. He sure did. Because when I wasn't lovely, he said, I love you. That's not some scapegoat thing. Just, well, I love you. It's not some weird ability to love you when you're unlovely. Exactly. It's seeing me apart from what I'm producing and seeing me for what I'm called to be. That's what love does. See, I never understood growing up why God could love me. I thought, why could he love me? Because I knew I had wrong in my heart and I knew I was going to do the wrong. And some folks say, well, that's okay. He'll forgive you. It's not like that. That's perversion. That's what gets people freaked out. So then they turn around and say, you better shape up. You're going straight to hell, pal. You better get back to church. And then the whole reason you're going to church is because you're afraid of what's coming. And if you die tonight, ah, I don't even know where I'm going. What do I pray? What have we done with the gospel? So all of a sudden you're coming to God for what he can do for you instead of the beauty of who he is. Because when you come for the beauty of who he is, that begins to transform your life because the goodness of God leads me to change. You get it? All of a sudden I'm not serving the Lord. I'm his boy. And he absolutely loves me. Look, if you're just serving the Lord, you're an Old Testament concubine. You're just waiting on the king, ministering to the king year in and year out. Just 700 of you maybe just ministering to the king. And one night he says, psst, Sheila. And you go, oh. And you go brush against the glory of the king. You've been serving him, but now you just, oh. Spend a night with the king. That's a concubine. You're supposed to be his bride. You're supposed to be in the bed. You're not serving him till he calls your name some night. Now, I've never used that name Sheila, so don't take it personal. There's a Sheila in here. That wasn't prophetic. I just used the name. Sheila be back here. But you all know what I mean, right? Concubines. The king would say, call so-and-so to me tonight, you know? And they're just ministering to the king and waiting on the king for months on end. And all of a sudden he calls their name and they brush against the king's glory for have an encounter with the king. Do you remember people go to services like this to just hope to have an encounter? Just line up, hope we have alderman. Ministry isn't what makes you free. It's
that's
truth.
Right. That's right.
It's truth. In fact, when your motive, the ministers ought to discern this stuff more, I think, but when your motive is to just come and get touched by God, to be reaffirmed by God, it's so dangerous and twisted, you're not living free at all. You're in major bondage. Because you're living from experience to experience instead of in relationship and love. Your heart's not even settled. You're just looking for reaffirmation, reaffirmation, reaffirmation. Come on. I just need to feel the love of God. No, you need to believe he loves you. Pray for me, brother, so I can feel as though I would never do that for you. Nope. Because I'm teaching you to live sensual when you're called to live by faith.
Amen.
You're supposed to know he loves you because he sent his son. Period. And in that place, he can give you a stewardship of manifestations and revelations of his love. I'm preaching you. Stuff happens to me. I feel stuff. I could talk about topics. I can't even preach on righteousness without him feeling like he's hugging me from behind. It happens all the time. It just feels like a person's holding me from behind. It's cool. I'm good with it. I'm just good with it. But it's not imperative, and it doesn't have to happen for me to believe righteousness. I believe it, so that'll never distract me. It'll never lead me astray. I'm not living by feelings. I'm not living by manifestations. I'm living by truth. It makes you free. So when doesn't he love me? When I haven't felt his love. Wrong. A lot of ministry that goes on today is sensually based. We're catering to feelings, impressions, memories, stuff, and we're ministering to people, teaching them they're only as good as they feel, when we should teach them they're as good as they believe. There's a place for you. Now listen, don't get angry at me, because wonder if I was touched wrong. There's a place for you, even if you were touched wrong as a child, for you to get this gospel today and get alone in a room and be bold with Jesus and say, you know what? I remember I was touched wrong when I was 5, and I can still kind of remember it, and it tries to come back on me. But man, that has nothing to do with who I am standing here in the room with you. I might have been touched wrong when I was 5, but now that I'm 25, I've been touched so right. Thank you for loving me, restoring me, healing me, delivering me. You don't even need prayer. You just need relationship and faith with Jesus. And all of a sudden, you step into that place with a door closed and ain't nobody around. The Spirit of God, that stuff in your heart, when you know, and nobody can talk you out of the truth. Yeah? And all of a sudden, you're not some hurt little girl or boy walking around in a man or woman's body. You're born again. And that thing back there died. And he's alive in you. Why do we think we can't be okay when we have all those things that have happened? Because if that's the truth, Satan will just keep strategizing and wipe us all out when we're little. But I'm concerned he's subverting faith in our lives, and we're letting him. We're living way too much by how we feel. Does the Bible say he loves you? Does the cross prove it? Does the Bible say in this love is revealed and made manifest that God sent his only Son? Then what more do you need? Oh, do you see how powerful that is? I love that we live by faith, because it separates you from sensuality, because that's what we live by our whole lives. You were only as good as you were feeling. Come on. Yeah. You wake up in the church. It's possible. Today's church to wake up. Bam, bam, bam. Hit that little snoozer, 9 minutes later. Bam, bam, bam. And then you wake up and you're like, oh, man, just feels like it's going to be one of them days. One of them days. Because it's something you're familiar with. You say, maybe I better call Sister so-and-so for some prayer. That's normal Christian thinking and living. Going to be one of those days I'll call somebody for prayer. Come on. I understand sometimes your body ain't getting it. I understand sometimes it'd be nice to stay curled up under them sheets. Well, down here, you don't have that cold issue like that back home. You want to stay under them sheets. Tonight at my house, it's 2 degrees. You see why I came here?
Right.
Left my wife behind. That's a shame, man. Rebecca. No, she's all right. She's all right. She's wrapped in many blankets. Hold her, Jesus. Yeah. Hold her, Jesus. But I understand that sometimes your body, I'm not being in denial when I'm preaching this stuff. What I'm saying is you live out of your spirit. What's to live by your spirit mean? It says if you don't live, if you live in the spirit, I was going to quote the first part where it says not to live in the flesh, but because it's death. But if you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust. Why do we think that's always murder and adultery? The lust of the flesh is just any desire that pacifies, feeds, and fuels and fulfills your flesh. So it's just me. I don't want to get out of bed and go to work. Stupid job. I hate my hours. I'm tired of that job. Come on, Christians. Hello. All of a sudden, we're missing the whole point of the gift of life. I understand the job might not be the best. I had a hard job when I worked in a warehouse for 15 years, man. I lifted tons a day by hand. Tons. Multiple tons. I'm recalling it. Right before I got born again, my body was shot. I was young. I was 33, but I knew I needed surgery, and I was ignoring it and denying it. I had sciatic stuff. I was hurting, and I still had to lift every night. I got born again a week into being saved. I enjoyed going to work. My whole world changed. I mean, the guys were freaked out. I thought I was getting a chuckle out of that. Just going to work, just being me. I wasn't preaching with a bullhorn. I was just going to work, and they were like, 4 days in, they're coming and sent a guy in the bathroom, asked me what happened to me, what's going on. I'm like, what are you talking about? Come on, man, you're different. We worked with you for 13 years, something happened. What's up? He said, you didn't go holy roller on us, did you? I said, I don't know nothing about no holy and rolling, but I'll tell you one thing, God's real. And he went, oh, no. And I cried. That freaked him out. I cried in the bathroom and told him what happened to me in the dairy box at work. But see, my whole perspective changed. All of a sudden, it wasn't a dumb job and dreading and grindstone and stupid coworkers. God, I'm so defiled. I'm tired of hearing the F-bomb. I wish you'd give me a Christian job. Oh, I know, because I've pastored. One of the number one requests was pray that I get a new job. I want a Christian job. I'm so defiled by the end of the day. I'm tired of working around all these heathens. Well, you're supposed to be there. Somebody is. You laid down your life. You died, remember? Come on, if Jesus felt that. Look, it doesn't say Jesus came and looked at the multitudes and said, wow, what a bunch of jerks. I'm coming back, Father. It says he wept because he saw sheep that weren't being shepherded. There's a little difference between the two. It didn't say for God was so exasperated at wit's end and frustrated that he finally sent his son. It says for God so loved the world that he gave. There's a difference. Man, I'm preaching good. I feel it. See, because that complaining's a giveaway. When you complain, you're revealing it's about you. When it's not about you, you don't know how to complain. See, Christians used to, the number one prayer request I used to get is pray for me to get a new job. And it was usually because of the frustration of their other job. Yeah. And I understand it's roofing and it's 90 and it's hot. I get that. So at what point do you go in there thankful and worship God and trust that grace keeps you and protects you and teaches you some things and you be an example to your coworkers and see it as a season where you can have influence and carry the weight of heaven? Rather than complain, make it all about you, and why can't I get a new job, and what did I do wrong to deserve this, God? Is this some form of judgment? Come on. I'm just being real because I've been around us. And people would say, pray for me, I get a new job. And I'd say, no, I will not. In fact, I'm going to pray that God balls you and change you at that job and never lets you leave till you get a revelation. You're called to shine. It doesn't say you have to enjoy the actual job, but when you're shining, you won't mind. See, I dreaded my job. When I got saved, I didn't mind. I always worked more than they asked. I was a little ahead on our computer system. And here's what I noticed. A week in to being saved, the complaining was gone. See, when you complain, you're devoured by the devourer. Because he has an easy target because it's all about you. So a weekend to work, and I'm working hard, and I realized I didn't have one pain in my body. Now here I am, 20 years later, I could cry how blessed I am. I've been a runner for 20 years. People say, shouldn't run, you'll blow out your knees. Well, maybe Adam, but not Jesus. Like we study a fallen man, buy into his resume, and I'll sing We're in Christ. It's just what we do. We studied following. We say, well, when you're at this age and the testosterone and the yeah, and you can't help it, when you're this, you're going to have this, that, and yeah. We spend a lifetime studying the fall of man. and then buying in. Jesus makes all things new. Hallelujah. Old things pass away. Behold, you show me in Scripture where if I jog, I blow out my knees. I was in a city. I won't name the city. Well, I'll have to because there's not too many cities with it. I was in New Mexico, and this family was precious. But we're at 7,000 feet. Now, in Colorado, you'd have to go up on the top of a mountain. But like Colorado Springs, I think Estes Park, Woodland Park, some of those places I've been are like 4,000. Where I was in New Mexico, it's 7,000 feet. Denver, they talk about Mile High City and all that, and it's not even close to some of them other places, right? Like Denver, when I first went to Denver, I went in the, we were in this tall hotel. It was 10 floors. So you had those steps that went like this. So me and Todd ran those steps. That was before Todd is like in great shape. My buddy Todd, he's in shape. But back then he wasn't. But he wanted to be. So he said, let's go run the steps, dude. I said, let's go. So we're running the steps. I just figured I was running them by myself. I couldn't find him, but he was working. But I could go to Denver. I ran those steps to the top and back, I don't know how many times, and didn't even think about, you know, not getting air. So I'm in New Mexico, and I said, where can I jog? Is there a course? Is there somewhere I can jog? I said, your streets are pretty laid back. I could probably, but I said, you know, how much I wanted to do and how I wanted to run. And he said, oh, my gosh, you can't run here. I said, what do you mean? I thought it was against the law. I thought it was some kind of ordinance. No jogging for some reason. I was like, what? Because it was like, you can't run here. You would go to jail, you know. Pastor arrested. Jogging. I said, what do you mean? He said, the elevation. I said, oh. And I didn't want to come across proud. And I didn't want to belittle him. But I'm a covenant thinking guy, so when he says that, I just want to laugh. Because it's not something I have to pray about. It's something that came with the package. I'm not even thinking about it. You're going to tell me that God made Adam to subdue the earth, but he couldn't go on a mountain and breathe. We're studying the wrong one. We are. And I just kind of chuckled and I said, what do you mean? He said, the elevation. I said, look, I'll be fine. I promise. I run a lot. And I've been in all these cities. I've been in Colorado Springs. He said, we're 4,000 feet higher than all those places. Okay, well, closer to Jesus. I don't know. I didn't know how to answer him, but I assured him I'd be okay. And they were like parents to me. They were like, you cannot run here. No, you're not running. I said, please, I want to run. So I promised him, I didn't even know what I was doing, I promised him I'd run a slow mile, half mile. Like, I'm not in my running groove right now because I stop in November, late November, early December. I haven't run since then. But I'll start up here in early March and I'll run till the end of November. When I get in my running groove by June, July, I'm running less than seven minute miles. That's my goal. And I stretched it out another mile or so. So I do 6 miles, try to stay at least a little under 7 minute miles or not over 7 minute miles. That's a pretty good pace, decent pace for jogging, yeah. For a runner, it's not fast. But for jogging, for just working out, it's a fast pace for the average guy. For a guy that understands running a marathon or something, it's not a fast pace. But it's a fast pace for the average guy. So I told him I'd run like an 8.5 minute half mile, or mile, pace, just to make sure that I was going to be okay for their conscience sake. And they were like, okay. And they sent me out on my course, right? So their daughter runs the same course. She takes like a long time to get home because she's jogging, you know. You know, most people, when you see them jogging, they're probably jogging 8.5, 9 minute mile pace when you see them. We call it chugging. He's just chugging. You ever see a white haired fella like me along the road? He's like. And I mean, you could just walk beside him and pass him. But he's running. Because he's in that posture. You know what I'm saying. He's got the run posture, but he's not going anywhere. He's like. She says, yeah, honey, I ran it 8 miles today.
It's just funny. I mean, just save yourself some energy and just walk. But it's just funny. So I took off running. I hope I'm not messing up here tonight. I took off running, and I got about not even a half mile, and I thought, what am I doing? And I just took off. And I was feeling it. It was one of them days. I think it was Jesus, too. He's behind me. He was pushing me. Because I got home to their house, and they said, oh, wow, I'm glad you had the smarts to turn around and walk, come back. They thought I ran down around the corner, died out, and walked to the house. Because I was the whole way. I did the whole thing. And they went, you couldn't have. And I said, well, yeah, I did this. And I told them what I saw and where I turned. But honestly, we're trained in that psychology thing. That we're trained that when you're at elevation, you can't get air. But God made us to subdue, not be subdued. So if you look at Christ, I guess I'm okay. I don't know how I get on this topic. Are you guys okay? Do you know how many people in the church live preventative? I'm not talking just eating healthy. I'm talking preventative. When you eat preventative, what you're saying is, I'm vulnerable. I'm next in line. I better do something about it. It's because we study the disease so much. We learn so much about the disease that we become subject to it. So we're doing something to avoid it when Jesus did. I'm not talking about eating healthy. I'm talking about preventative. Well, I'm going to eat this because it wards off cancer. Why are you in line? See, because vulnerability is fear. And you have no authority over what you fear. I don't care how many scriptures you quote. When you quote them from fear, there's zero authority. You turn the gospel into a method.
That's right.
And principles you're applying, hoping to get help instead of a covenant relationship that works through love. Just hear me out on that. Don't anybody fight me too quick on it. Pray about it. Because I woke up one morning and the Lord... It's not that he's depressed, but it was almost sadness in his voice. He said, my people are vulnerable in the world in which they live. And I created them to subdue, not be subdued. And he began to minister to me about how we have so much natural knowledge that we let it trump spiritual truth. He asked me this question, why do men die of secondhand smoke? I'm like, I don't know. Only you would know that. I mean, you just wake up in bed and he's like, why do men die of secondhand smoke? I'm like, only you know, Lord. Guess what his answer was? So profound, it's ridiculous. He said, because they believe they can. He said, what do you think the major strategies are, the major diseases on the earth today? I said, I don't know. He said, cancer, for instance. To cause so much hurt, so much pain, so much loss in natural life. Sentimental natural life. There's nobody in this room that hasn't been touched by cancer in some way. Nobody in the room. I'm not talking about you having it, but somebody you love, somebody you know, somebody. He said to gain so much notoriety and so much momentum and so much fear in the hearts of men that when the name of cancer is mentioned, men fear and tremble at the mention of its name. Now that sounds like that should be one name. So then we get all taught principles, faith, confession. So when we hear cancer, our hearts panic and we quote scripture 100 mile an hour. To no avail many times. And then we question God's will, God's sovereignty, and then we fight over all that. I don't know where I'm going right now, why I got on all this. It was just on my heart. You can't help it. Do you know how much we pray in the church and how many times the motivation is fear, worry, and the possible problem? I mean, we look at our children and we think, whoa, I'm reading the signs. They're going the wrong way. And we're in our bedroom praying because we're afraid instead of praying because we believe they have a destiny. I mean, sister so-and-so in this house, all of a sudden they say she has cancer, and you go, what? I'm not speaking that on the house. I'm just making an example. Watch this. She's the sweetest thing. Like, she's just a Jesus girl, and she just shines, and she's so in love with Jesus, she can't even say his name without weeping, and all of a sudden, she's got, and it just drives us bonkers, and we're like trying to figure it all out, and we know that we just lost so-and-so from cancer, and now she, and now it's all just there, and it's like, not her, no, no, and then all of a sudden, we're pray, and the whole motivation of all the force of our prayer is the intimidation of cancer, and the fear that she's going to die. I'm just saying. 1,000 people can pray and fast for somebody dying and they die and then we question the will of God. But 1,000 people are praying because they just don't want them to die. And this is just a method that we're supposed to say, and it's not abracadabra, guys. Jesus' name is not, we're not trying to find a rabbit in a hat.
Yeah.
He is Lord. And he is not afraid of anything. And we shouldn't fear for our own lives. So how do we overcome? We love not our own lives unto death, then why are we so afraid? Yeah. Come on. You say, well, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Yeah, and love not our own life. The first two don't even have power if it's all about you. The only time you don't receive is when you ask amiss your own lust or desire. So if it's just a self-serving, I just don't want to die. That's probably not it. I just don't want them to die. Of course, none of us do. But that's not the motive. The motive is to fulfill the will of God, to fulfill purpose, length of days, the promise of life, not the fear of death. Be honest, we get that thing twisted without even thinking about it. Rarely do we just shoot out and pray a prayer of faith. It's usually a problem-driven prayer and we match the word to the problem. Are you guys all right? Okay. Because I don't usually shoot off on this kind of stuff right out of the gate like this on the first night, but I don't know what you all did to me. I'm somehow going to blame you guys. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not questioning it. It's in my heart. I can't help but to go there. It's just, I'm there. I'm not taking wrong turns and saying, well, how did I get here? It's just, I can't go anywhere else for the last 20 minutes. But just hear me clear on that. And please don't read and don't hear what I'm not saying. When I said eating preventative, I'm not talking about just eating healthy, cutting out this out of your diet, take a little less sugar intake. Like you guys were talking today, a little less salt, da da da. Do it, man. But when you're reading studies that this causes cancer, I see it on Christian shows. They're saying, eat this because it's a great ward off of the cells that cause cancer, and eat this because it wards off this disease and this. And it's Christian shows. Look, I'm not against you getting the flu shot, but there's only one reason you would, because you think you might get it. I'm just being real. And I'm not marking you unspiritual. Man, if you think you might get it, go get the flu shot and stay spiritual. Keep being his child. I'm not putting you down. But be real. There'd only be one reason you would, is because you think you might get it. Are you following me? It's that whole thought, like in Jesus' day, the way we're living, I don't know how much confidence we'd have just laying hands on a leper. I give blood to the Red Cross. They used to ask you the questions, now you do it on the computer, but they used to ask you questions. They'd say, have you come in recently in contact with anyone with HIV, hepatitis? I said, oh my goodness, yes, weekly. That's my answer. I say, I've been all over that. Really? I'm not playing. I've had my hands on that weekly. I do redemption order calls, man. I say, if you're bold enough to tell me you have hepatitis, let me teach something to you. And I'm telling you, that's coming out of you. I've lost track of people healed of hepatitis because of the gospel, not because I'm a man of faith, because the blood's speaking better things. Yeah. And if God won't judge you for where you've been, then why is where you've been judging you? If you'll never answer for drug addiction, then why is drug addiction making you answer? Why is promiscuity still marking you when you're not promiscuity anymore? Why is the STD still there? I'll bet it can go. Maybe we'll work on that tonight. Now we're going to go there because I feel it. I'm just telling you. I was just in a service where an 18-year-old was cutting herself with razor blades and burning herself with cigarette butts. because she was just in a season of darkness and numb, and it was a craze going on. This cutting thing has been out of control. I didn't even realize how prevalent it was. But she stood at an altar and wept and cried at the message while Jesus came and loved all over her and took every burn and scar off of her body. I've seen that a lot. Now, either I'm a twisted, lying man and I'm looking for your temporal approval, or I'm telling you the truth. You'll have to decide that. But time will.
I'm having the time of my life, man.
See her standing there weeping, looking at the trouble spots that she mutilated, weeping, going, but they're not there. Roll up her pants leg and look at the side of her kneecap where she cut it and cut it and cut it and stuck cigarettes there. She said, it's not there. I said, honey, he loves you. I said, he makes all things new. So I tell the Red Cross, I lay my hands on them people all the time. She said, what are you talking about? And I explained the gospel to her. And I told her, I said, you know why I give blood, don't you? I said, it's another way to serve humanity. Besides, I believe you could give my blood to an unborn again man on a gurney. He wakes up and says, I don't know what, but I got this amazing love for Jesus. I don't know what happened, but I'm feeling it. Shakararabakasa, right? I'm like, so now I give double reds. I give double reds every time. I'm scheduled next Wednesday. I leave here Wednesday, I'm going to give double reds. They're going to take double dose of reds. You know why? You know why? It's a true story. They called my house and said, would you please give double reds? You're like the best candidate. You got to give double reds. I said, why am I the best candidate? Watch. Watch. You test negative for everything. I said, well, shouldn't I? To give blood? She said, oh, no. I'm not talking about hepatitis or HIV or anything like that. She said, there's things that show up in everyone's blood. You're just an automatic positive for some things because of environment, exposure, breathing air, drinking water, living life. She said, you're negative for all of them. She said, I've never seen that. She said, I've seen a negative pop up now and then. You're negative for all three of the major ones that everyone's positive. And the reason it's a big deal is a baby's born negative. And as a baby lives life, they become a positive. And they're already in trouble as a preemie or whatever. So when you put your positive into their negative, it causes an extra reaction on top of the already trouble. You're the perfect candidate. Would you please give blood? And I said, so what are you telling me? She said, I'm telling you that your blood is purer than 99.9% of the human population. That's what she told me on the phone. Could have been an overstatement, but I took it. Yeah! And then I kept, because she had all my gospel buttons pushed already, but I was setting her up. Now, this is exactly this. I'm not exaggerating this to get a laugh. Watch. So I said, because they promised me if I give double reds, they will put my blood after testing, 2 days after testing, it will be in the body or several bodies of newborn babies. And I'm like, hook up a couple. Like, hook a couple bags. I'll be all right. So I said, so the reason that it's good, I get that. So I said, so this is really amazing to you that my blood's negative in all three of this. She said, sir, watch. This is exactly what came out of my mouth. It's such a Jesus setup. She said, sir, I'm looking at your results in my hand. And it's like you haven't even lived in the world.
And I said, now you went too far. I mean, you've already been too far. I've just been laying, waiting. But now, I'm off the leash, right? So I said, I'm going to explain to you. Well, she said, how can you explain? You didn't even know what I was talking about. You know, and I said, oh, I get it, but I get it. Listen. And I shared covenant, redemption, transformation, subduing in the world, not of the world. This lady lost it because she could hear my conviction. She could hear what I live by, and she never saw a test like this, and she's holding it in her hand as living proof. So I wasn't just preaching to her. I was explaining her enigma.
Isn't that cool? Now watch. Covenant minded. I didn't even know this was a topic out there. It's not something I'm praying for. Please, God, let my bud be keen as if I never lived in the earth and never exposed to the environment. Do you know what the average Christian does when they read the new finding on cancer causes and they say that 100% sure that 99.9% of the cancers are caused by these preservatives? You read the list and go, and a lump fills in your throat and your belly tinges because you've been putting that in your body for the last 25 years. And most Christians then walk up to an altar, don't say nothing about the altar, but just, would you just pray for me, just for like a cleansing, just to be sure. Because the article's bothering you. The natural knowledge is rising above spiritual truth. Why wouldn't the Christian just look at that and go, wow, you're amazing. All of a sudden, tears just pour out of your eyes. What would I do if you wouldn't have shed your blood? What would I do? I'd be subject to the world. I'd be on this list. This would be true. All of a sudden, you crush it and say, you just crush it, right? Throw it in. But you've changed everything. You've given me new life, and I'll never fear again. So that's when you're walking in authority. I was like 41 or 2, and I got this thing in the mail. Big black letters. You are now over 40. I thought, somebody knows. Said, you are now over 40 and you are more subject than any time in your life to the following. I laughed like a hyena. I was standing in my kitchen. I said, Lord, if I didn't know you and wasn't in covenant with you, I'd be on this list. I said, you threw me into worship. I was like, thank you for sanctification. Thank you for wholeness. Woo! I wasn't like, ooh, I'm 40. I might be in trouble. Come on. There's a difference between the two. Man, I got on that for a long time. I'm trying to read Ephesians 4 the whole time. The whole time I've been trying to read Ephesians 4. You started it. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
Let's read this quick because there's something we want to do quick. We're going to close with. We're going to do that redemption thing because I feel it in my heart because I mentioned it and it's like, whew, I have this big go feeling in my heart, and it'll be fun. So hang in there, okay? Yeah, and it's a good thing. Redemption altar calls are good. Oh. Ephesians chapter 4. He himself, verse 11. He himself. See, nobody has anything unless it's been given. So don't you let gifting cause pride in your life. That is the biggest illusion on the planet. If it wasn't given, you wouldn't have it. See, it's this legalistic mentality. We think we earn stuff. We think we, so then people get high-minded and heady. Or they can, you know, they can just prophesy and everybody says, oh, you're just the mail reader. You read everybody's mail. And then they're just pulling you into every little circle. Read their mail. Read. Oh, my God. You got to be careful with that stuff and make sure you understand that you're not just showing off. You're not just this. That you got to understand that it's a gift. It's given. It's grace that's been given by God. It's not, it doesn't make you extra special. It just means you're gifted. So we make sure you use it to his glory because there's no boasting in anything because if a man has it, it's because it was given. Period. Boy, that should keep just continue humility in our hearts. And we shouldn't idolize each other. We should thank God for the gift, right? Don't pedestal each other. I understand the honor thing, but wonder if the honor thing is recognize it as the working of God's grace and draw from that to let a faucet of that grace work in our lives so we're all moving in that vein. It's not making heroes out of people. It's because you're going to see it. Watch. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To put them on a pedestal, to put them on a conference platform and surround them by a couple thousand church folks to minister to those people. That's what we do. And we all go for the word. We all go for this. We all go for that. For the equipping of the saints, it's so that the grace you perceive in their life would be multiplied among the many so that that grace would be working effectually in all of us. And it might not be in the gift of a prophet, the office of a prophet, but it might be in prophetic utterance. It might be in discernment. It might be in the word of wisdom and knowledge. You get what I'm saying? So somebody that understands their gifting, their goal should be to impart that gifting to the people so they're all flowing in a vein of that grace. Not so they're impressed with your gift and you're just reading everybody's stuff. There's a place where God will do things in ministry. I was in a prison and God gave me the name because it was a mandatory chapel. Yeah, you get it, right? They weren't like, yay, we're going to chapel. It was a woman's prison, mandatory chapel. Some of them come in with their Bibles and they were singing hallelujah. Some of them were like, hey, at least I ain't in my cell. And some of them were like, I don't want you talking to me. I don't want to be here. And I'm going to let you know it. So what did Jesus do? Told me the guard's name in the doorway, Letitia. That's not an everyday name. You hearing something like that, you're either wrong or right. And you know what? Said her name, Letitia, and she said, yeah. And now the girls, even these girls are going. I said, you woke up this morning in your bed, thinking in your heart, bam, bam, bam. She's done. She's done. She's on the ground. She's done. And you know what? Arms unfolded. Fear of the Lord came in the room. And ma'am, you have diabetes back there. Is that true? Yeah. You two ladies beside her, touch her right now in Jesus' name. Bam. Something else? Girl right in front of me. I said, honey, HIV, no match for the blood. And the place is on. So God does that stuff. We gravitate to it. It's not a show, and we shouldn't just come for the manifestation. We should come to learn it's available and position ourselves for God to do the same through us because He loves everybody around us. It's not so we qualify. It's not so we arrive. It's not so we can have a ministry. It's so we can love the world in Him. You get it? That thing that I experienced in that prison, I could tell you a lot of stories. When I'm preaching in front of you like that, I'm not even looking for that stuff. God would have to knock me on the head to minister that way anymore. Some of us have just come to services for what God can do for us. He's saying, no, let's step up. And let's come for how He can make us look more like Him. Yeah? So that's why I travel and teach, to try to multiply what He wants to do through us. You with me?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you the Bible's agreeing with me. I think I'm agreeing with it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. Huh. Till we all, this is what you quoted, till we all come to the unity of, watch this, to the unity of the faith. He didn't say to the unity of faith. It's the faith, contending for the faith, the obedience to the faith, established in the faith. The phrase the faith is all through the New Testament, the faith. We think faith is a tool that we use to get things. Faith is a perspective we live by. Amen. And at times, it's a tool to move things, to receive a new job. There's a place for faith in that. But primarily, we teach faith as a tool to get our prayers answered. The faith has to do with who you've become now that He came. The faith is our reason for being, the call on our life, why we're alive. The devil comes, roaming, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. Woo! Faith is a perspective. You have laid down your life for His kingdom. And ain't nothing changing it. Right? So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I. It's Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's not talking about eyes opening and lepers being healed. Watch. The perspective of the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. The life I live by His perspective. I'm laying down my life for others. In my days of discouragement, anger, frustration, blame shifting, fault finding are over. And if they try to rise up, they'll get killed by the truth. Yeah? So it's not about failing, it's about growing up into Him. So if it rises up and all of a sudden I find myself in that, whoa, that's not what I'm called to. That's not, I'm not created for that. So I don't run and hide in fig leaves. I run to Him because I'm clothed in Him. Yeah? Man, it's just clear. Okay, I got to hurry here, I think. Are you guys all right? You can tell how tired I'm getting, right? I'm trying to wrap it up here. Just want to make sure you guys are all right. I haven't talked too long, right? Are you guys still all right? Because we got to pray for some folks, and I'm trying to wrap this up. Man, I love the gospel. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. That means we all start believing the same thing. That doesn't mean the same thing theologically, doctrinally, concerning healing, gift of the Holy Spirit, and all that stuff. Watch. The unity of faith is you and me waking up every day knowing the whole reason we're Christians is for His image and to walk in love. The reason we're alive is His image. Let us make man in our... And in the likeness of God, He made man. In His own image, He made them both male and... Yay, ladies! So what's your creative value? His image. You're no less than me. I've got nothing on her. We were...
Oh!
I'm telling you. We were both made...
I'm glad somebody said it.
Well, we were both made... We were both made, watch, for His image. So for... Her and I to walk in our created value, it's to walk in His image. For her and I to walk in our potential and purpose is to wake up for His image. So when you live your life for yourself, you're living your life apart from grace because grace empowers His image. That's why life's so tough when you think for yourself. Why would God put gas in the tank to drive down roads He hasn't made you to drive down? If we get this and realize we're not Christians for ourselves, but Christians for His great name, and Christians for one another, life is fun and easy in the midst of all its challenges. Because there's an answer in it all. His image. So when you're getting squeezed, Jesus is coming out. When you're thrown in trials. So I'm preaching like this in Alabama, and this young man says, I'm getting a revelation while you're preaching. I said, go ahead, what is it? And I took a risk. You don't know what he's going to say. I figured we'll just clean it up if we have to. So if you're bold enough to let him speak, you better be bold enough to patch it up without crushing him, right? So I said, go ahead, son, stand up and tell us what you... He said, I'm just realizing there's no bad days in Christ Jesus, only opportunities to shine. I went, yeah, that's what I'm saying. That right there. Isn't that awesome? And I understand sometimes sickness is trying to hold on. I understand sometimes a family member is making the worst decisions and you can't even understand what they're thinking. But you can't lose sight of the big picture of why you're in that situation and who you are in the midst of it. It's not about reacting. It's about being like Him. Look, when you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, that would be weird. Yeah. Remember the Pamper Chef things? Little ridges around. And then it has a little thing to put the pulp or no pulp thing. I always push it away and all the pulp just... Right in a cup. I love that. If I put that to my mouth and drank and it was apple juice, I'd right back in the cup. Because it'd be weird because I squeezed an orange. I'd call a friend. They were wondering what I was drinking, right? Yeah. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ?
Oh, come on.
Man, that ought to be weird. Wonder if the devil's learned to just squeeze a few folks and find out what they understand, what they believe. See, it doesn't mean we're hypocrites and full of hypocrisy and half in and half out. Sometimes we're destroyed for the lack of. Sometimes we just don't see it. Sometimes we've been taught it's about going to heaven and getting blessings. Maybe we haven't been taught clear. Paul says, or do you not know? Or do you not know? And as you have been taught. As a teacher, I want to make sure that we know and we've been taught. That's why I say the things I say. Man, it's just healthy. So we all come to the unity of the faith. That means you and I can wake up every day for the same reason. There's folks here, I mean, you got worship stuff on your life. Yeah, I know you do. And there's just different gifts. Some people have children, homeless, missions. How can we have the unity of faith in the midst of all that diversity? Because we all do what we do for the same reason, His image. That's what edifies ourselves in love. We don't lord our calling over others. We don't make our intercessors have the biggest challenge in that. Because they believe that unless they pray, nothing happens. They're the ones that makes the wheel spin. Intercessors, be careful. We're just one big happy family doing our part. I'm just telling you, I led intercession for a couple years and I pastored intercession for a while. Some of my biggest challenges were with people that had a pompous view of intercession, they felt like, because we preach, nothing happens unless people pray, so there. Yeah, you be careful with that stuff. And then they go to church and they're so believing for a move of God, and they prayed all week. Pastor steps up right when worship is hot. He steps up and shifts it over and goes. And then they cry all day and try to tell me Holy Spirit was grieved all day because pastor in one church out of millions stopped the worship a little early. No, he's a bigger boy than that. That was you crying because you're disappointed and your expectations were failed. And you're going to try to tell me that Holy Spirit was so grieved you curled up on the couch for 5 hours and cried because Holy Spirit was helpless. Nope. You're not selling me that. You're just disappointed. You had higher expectations. And if you're not careful, you're going to get hurt. You'll call your pastor a lot of things and you'll find another church and you'll be a hurt Christian like a lot of people. Was that plain enough? Okay. See, there's a lot of hurting people that go to church. There's a lot of disappointed people, discouraged people that go to church. There's a lot of people that go to church with a lot of ideas and plans and preferences. Don't go to church for any of those reasons. Go to church to shine. And some people go to church to be loved. That's set up for you into disappointment. But then you say, well, I ain't going back to that apostolic network. All they do is sing and shout and carry on, but nobody loved on me. That ain't a loving place. Well, it should have been a loving place. You were there. See? We're always looking for what we can get out of it instead of who we've become in the midst of it. You don't go to a church to be loved. You go to a church to love. You go to work to love. You go to the mall to buy your clothes in the store to get your groceries but love. And nobody can get on your nerves anymore because you got new nerves. Nobody can get under your skin. You got new skin. You get it? Do you hear all those phrases we grew up with? Well, they're getting on my nerves. Well, they just get under my skin. Well, they bother me. None of those phrases are in heaven. It's mercy triumphing over judgment. And love covering a multitude of sin. So if the language isn't in Jesus, it shouldn't be in us because we were made for His image. Oh, that's just good, solid preaching. That we should, and we're going to come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. That literally means the anointed one, the one that's anointed in his anointing that he carries. So we're going to grow to the full measure of the anointing of God. And no longer tossed and back and forth by doctrine and trickery and all that, but speaking the truth in what?
Love.
And grow up in all things into him who is the head, and he's Christ.
Amen.
Is that good? Oh, that's good for me, I'm telling you. Okay, I'm done preaching. You get something out of that tonight.
Amen.
You had to get something. I preach like this all the time. I just kind of cover stuff and just don't think you have to remember everything I said because you'll be in trouble. But you run with what thumped your heart, what was pressing on you. There was a couple times I saw tears in people's eyes. You know why? It was relating. You were getting ministered to. It was God was speaking. See, God came up to me in a service. Sometimes we've been trained to think negative. He came up and said, everybody, wow, great service. Wow, what a word. Blah, blah, blah. And everybody's all happy. He waited till way last. He had that disgruntled posture and he's overweight. And he waited till everybody was done and we were almost all out of the church. And he come walking over and said, how are you doing? I said, good, man. How are you? He said, well, you just did me an injustice tonight. I said, I did you injustice? What? He said, well, you couldn't just give me a cup of milk. You had to dump the whole truck on me. He said, what am I supposed to do with a whole truck of milk? I can't possibly retain. I can't possibly. And he just started. And he's just thinking. I said, well, sir, milk's good. I said, so drink the cup that satisfies. And if you get thirsty, you got a whole truck. I said, here's the thing. You're thinking in a way that's making a negative out of something that's only good. You don't have to retain everything I said, but what spoke to your heart is where God's ministering to you. There's this whole bunch of other people in here that God knows. So when I'm going bang, choom, boom, you know, if you shoot a machine gun, in real life, if I just had a big old Uzi with a long clip, and I just kept going like that, sooner or later, I'm hitting everything in the room. And I might be missing for a couple times, but I'm hitting something. That's how the gospel is when you preach like I preach tonight. You're just, you're hitting everything in the room. Because God knows everybody. Amen? So here's what I want to do, because I mentioned it. I'm just going to do it. We're going to pray for redemption tonight. And I believe it'll fit the room. I don't want people being ashamed. It's not, you don't have to say a word. You don't have to tell. I don't want to know what's going on. It's none of my business. It's my business that the blood of Jesus comes and makes it right. So here's the deal. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that people made choices in their life and did things. Even sometimes they knew better, but they did them anyway. And that's when they feel judged. That's why the Lord told me to do this as a separate altar call and not just pray for the sick. Because I said to the Lord years ago, why do I preach this separate? Why isn't it just part of healing? He said, because people believe they've earned it and deserved it. I found a lady one time, came to a service. I tell her testimony a lot. Her name was, it doesn't matter what her name was. I'm just an honest, vulnerable guy, so I give away names and everything. But she came to the service and she turned 50. So when she turned 50, she got this weird thing that people psychologically call midlife crisis. Well, it's bizarre. If you're in fellowship with Christ, you don't even know what that means. The only reason you can be a midlife crisis is because you're out of fellowship with God. And you're just relating to natural life. And you're identifying yourself by others. It's just true. I'm just being raw and honest. But she's reading magazines and she's thinking 50. And all of a sudden she's not feeling as much of a woman as she used to. And somehow we've sent this terrible message that you're a woman if people lust you and want you and turn their head while you walk by. Well, we've sent the message from little up. From our immaculate little doll toys to all the pictures around us. You know what I'm saying, guys. So she gets this crazy idea that if men won her, she's a Christian, she goes to church all the time. But if some man would won her, that would make her qualify as a woman, and she still got the stuff. So she sleeps around with a couple men. Yeah. As a Christian, to feed the midlife crisis thing. And in the meantime, HIV jumps in her blood. She finds out. She gets checked up for these symptoms. She's so ashamed. She won't tell nobody. Her best friend didn't even know she had AIDS. Well, it was HIV, but it full-bloomed quick. 6 foot woman, 150 pounds, looking healthy at 150. 6 foot woman, precious black sister. When I met her, she's 106 pounds. Looks sickly. 6 foot tall, 106 pounds woman. She comes to a healing service unannounced, don't know who she is. She just walks up. She's from our city. Church girl. Slept with a few men to feed a lie. Got bit along the way. Who knows the blood of Jesus speaking better things? Who knows God's merciful? Who knows God's loving and kind? Who knows He's not an enabler? He's not just saying, well, I don't care what you did. I love you anyway. He wants her to see that thing and repent and turn and go, whoa, that's not my answer. And in seeing that, be redeemed and delivered from that whole season and lie. So she comes up front to pray, and we're praying for the sick. And I got to her and I said, I just looked at her. I said, honey, what's wrong with your blood? There's something in your blood. She went like that because she's trying to sneak. And she said, I have diabetes. She doesn't have diabetes. I lost an aunt to diabetes years and years ago, and I don't like diabetes. I've seen it hurt a lot of people, and I've seen a lot of people get healed of diabetes. Like a lot of people. Insulin-dependent things. Saw pancreases that weren't working come alive. I was just in a service where all neuropathy left, the eyes got strong, and no insulin for 3 days and the blood sugar normal. I just got an email from a lady who is normal in all her categories. Diabetes. If you have diabetes and diagnosed with diabetes in this room, just stand up. I'm going to pray for you right now. Stand up. Come on, there's about three more. Yeah. Who else? Is there somebody else? Diabetes. I feel like for some reason I need one more, and I don't know why you wouldn't have stood already, but I just felt like I heard one more. Is there somebody over here? You've been diagnosed with diabetes, or you're borderline, and you might not be taking insulin, but they said you're diabetic or something. For some reason, you didn't stand. I don't know why I'm feeling that strong in my heart. Please stand to your feet if you're sitting over on this wing. Yeah? Took a while, but I got you up. I'm so glad. You have no idea. It was aching my heart. Because I know sometimes people feel uncomfortable, so I understand that. So thank you. You have no idea how important it is you stood. Oh, you will not be disappointed. I'm excited. It makes me want to cry. Because you knew I was pressing. You could feel it in your heart. I know when I hear these things. Somebody touch somebody real close to them. Just touch them. Don't be over aggressive and don't slop all over them. Just touch them lightly somewhere. And you just begin to whisper out of your heart, be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, church. Father, I thank you every trace of diabetes leave this room. I thank you every person in this place is completely healed. Pancreases, you work. Blood sugars, you regulate and be normal. I thank you, Father, not one ill effect from diabetes. Thank you, God. Completely healed. Completely made whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Papa. Completely healed. Thank you, Father. No neuropathy. Kidneys be strong. Eyesight strong. In the authority of Jesus' name, every symptom and every trace of diabetes, you leave these people that stood. And you never touch them again. Father, I pray that when they check their blood, that they find normal levels. I thank you, God, that even their doctors would say, wow, something amazing happened. And I thank you, Lord God, that even the days of insulin would end. Natural blood sugars, natural insulins, pancreases work in Jesus' name. If you're standing, just whisper out of your heart. You can say it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say, thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you for what you're doing. I receive your love. Amen? Amen. Okay, sit down. I can finish my story. You guys got in the way. That's awesome. So she said diabetes, right? So guess what I do? I prayed. You don't have to yell and shout, but I don't like diabetes. And I just took authority. I mean, I'm telling you, she didn't have diabetes, but she ain't never getting it. I'm serious. Diabetes must have said, look, I ain't even thinking about it. I'll go somewhere else. Because I'm like, and I'm praying. She's just standing. Now, guess what's happening to her? She's lying. She don't have diabetes, and she sees my sincerity in heart, and I'm like, whoa, oh, oh. And she don't have it. And she's starting to feel bad for lying. And she's thinking, look at this sincere man. He knew something was in my blood. I lied. He didn't discern the lie. He's praying with all his heart for my healing. And it was eating her up, right? So she leaves, and we're praying, and I'm just feeling like we had a good service, you know? 2 days later, she comes down the office. I see her through my window. I thought, that's that lady. And she's shaking, and she's talking in the reception. She's looking over. I said, she come in. Precious black sister from the city, not making fun of her at all. She just said, carries me. She said, she came in. She said, you're a man of God. And I said, yeah. Because I'm just okay with that. I'm not like, who, me? Yes, I'm a man of God. Okay, I'm a man of God. He's in me. You know what I mean? I'm just over that. Yeah. I was on an airplane. The lady's trembling. I said, what's wrong? She said, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. I said, you are. He's inside of me. And only he knows these things. Fire! Just telling you. It's fun. She said, you're a man of God. I said, yeah. She said, I lied. I lied to the man of God. I lied to the man of God. And she's getting real dramatic. I said, honey, what do you mean you lied? She said, I didn't have diabetes. And I laughed in my heart thinking, well, I know you ain't never getting it. We ran it off for sure. If it was thinking about it, it left, you know. I said, why would you lie? She cried. And for the first time, I'm the first person she's did it to. For the first time, she confessed and shared how she got AIDS. And I said, you didn't tell nobody? Nobody knows? She said, no, they all say, why are you so thin? And I just tell them thin's good and I'm fine. I said, you mean your best friend doesn't even know? She said, nope. Astounded me. I said, well, honey, I'm not praying for you. She said, what? Because she thinks that's my job. I'm not praying for you. She said, what? I said, AIDS isn't killing you. Shame is. I said, go tell your best friend what's in your blood and how it got there. Pour James 5 on her and confess your fault to her and have her pray for you that you might be healed. And let the blood of Jesus speak better things. Ah! Yeah! That sure beats pray this prayer to go to heaven. This is redemptive stuff, guys. This is, I blew it bad. I see it now and wish I didn't. His mercy is greater. I've seen 4 people in my life totally butcher themselves with suicide attempts and have the scars and lacerations in their wrist completely leave their bodies. The suicide scars. Yeah. And they could turn it into a testimony. I was in South Dakota and I was in New York where the girls were so bad, scarred and cut, they would wear long sleeves in 85 degrees because they were tired of answering for their arms. So Jesus gave them new skin. I was in your state and a girl had 20 slices across her legs, 10 down each thigh, and Jesus just went bam. A purple railroad track carved into a young man with a razor blade over and over on the same lines. Me, him, and his mama, and a bunch of folks watched it going, going, gone. Why? Because they'll never answer for the day they did that. They'll answer for the day they believed on him. So, if any man be in Christ, he's a old things. Behold. Now it makes sense, that blood speaking better things. So the blood of Jesus was shed to forgive the act of sin, but his body was beaten brutally and sadistically. Why? To take away the penalty of sin. So you eat the flesh and you drink the blood and receive life. Isn't that awesome? So I said to her, you go tell your friend. Now, you know, with AIDS, they test you when you have a positive, and you have full-blown AIDS, and they test you, and it shows up negative. They do 3 months, three tests, and it has to be negative, negative, negative to affirm that it's not a misreading. So she didn't come back to the church or to my office for 3 full months. You know why? She was getting her tests. When she walked in my office, she was 153 pounds. Did she mess up? Was she sorry? Paul said, I wrote you a letter and I regretted it when I wrote it because I thought it would tear you up pretty good. But after I sent it, I thought, you know what? No, I'm glad it's going to make you sorry. And sorry in a godly manner. Not regret, not the way the world, that produces death, but godly sorrow which leads to repentance, change. Who's ever done this? Man, I wish I didn't go there. Why'd I have to do that? Man, I knew better. If I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't. Man. Or you hear somebody preaching, you go, yeah, man, if I'd have sold that, that would have changed everything. Countless people I've seen, they're sure that they're in love and they're going to get married, so they go ahead and just get the cart ahead of the horse and they have a full-blown relationship. And next thing you know, they never do get married. And next thing you know, genital warts break out or herpes breaks out or an STD's in the blood. And I was just in a service a while back. This lady was so covered with genital warts, the doctor said they never saw anything like it. 24/7 for 17 years. They didn't come and go. They just camped there in a gross fashion for 17 years, from age 17 to 34. Watch. Wanted to get married, wanted to have a family, never had another relationship from that day on because she didn't want to bring a man into that and expect him to understand and jump the hoop of that thing. So she stayed single and just was in love with Jesus for those 17 years. But sorry for the day. Heard this message, bawling, came up front, and every single wart disappeared from her body and hasn't come back. Yeah! And then she said with tears, who knows, perhaps God will send that man of God I've believed for when I was young and we could have a family still. I said, I bet that's probably possible. 24/7 covered. She left the service, went to unlock her door at her apartment, and the presence of the Lord came on her and he said, don't be afraid to look at your body and see what I've done. She ran inside. She woke up in the morning, checked again. Came to church. I love it. So guilt, condemnation, and shame, the biggest tools of the enemy. Repentance is the Bible way. Repentance is change the way you think. Duh, shouldn't have went there. Duh, what was I thinking? Wow, what a crummy attitude. Man, I need to deal with that and get past that. I don't ever want to let that motive be. Man, if I saw it like I see it now, I wouldn't have went where I went then. And all of a sudden you just change. It's repentance. It's not, man, regret, eat your lunch. You can't make up for lost time, guys. But you can change. Look, God will never judge you for where you've been when you repent. He'll judge you for what you've become. So he'll never mention that place or that thing. So why should it have the voice to speak in your life now if all things are new? You guys with me? So here's the deal. It's not hype. It's not charismatic. It's not fire and lightning. It's just not that. It's the blood of Jesus speaking better things. But if you're in this room and you're carrying a mark of some form or fashion from yesterday's mistake in your body, in your blood, no matter what it is, you could have just got mad at your parents and went out on a binge, and you binged before, but this night you were mad and you thought you were going to teach everybody a lesson and you went extra far and you haven't had the same memory, the same concentration. You just haven't been the same. And you mark it as of that night. And if you'll say in your heart tonight, duh, what a silly thing to do. That wasn't an answer. It didn't prove a thing. It cost me a lot. And God, I'm asking you to have mercy on me and forgive me and restore my memory, my concentration. Man, I'll never go back there again. And you just come up here, and I'm telling you, God will do stuff in your bodies because of the blood. So any mark, anything, man, If you got, and if you have hepatitis, and it's just faith, you know how faith gets in your hearts? You know how some people say he has an anointing for backs? Or no, he saw a back healed, and then he hears somebody say they have a sore back, and he's like, man, I've seen that healed. He gets confident. So when I hear hepatitis, I just have a faith for it. It's no match for the blood. So if you'd want to squeeze my hand or pull my arm and just say, you know, let me know, hey, I don't have to know that. You can just be for the Lord. I don't ask anybody to tell me nothing. But I was in Iowa, and five people, they let me know that they had hepatitis, and I was glad they did. And I just said, you come out of the blood. I tried to keep track about 2 years ago just because. Not, I don't promote nothing. I don't publish nothing. I don't say what God's doing through this ministry. I am so not that. I like have the most ridiculous website. There's nothing even there. Like people with giftings call me all the time and text me and email me. I mean, and they're like, we have giftings. We have creativity. We'll give you a real website. The website's like that on purpose because I'm not thinking ministry. It has nothing to do. I'm not trying to build a kingdom. I'm ministering one that's here. I'm not what God's doing through this ministry to draw accolade to me. No, it's what God does through Jesus. And he's healing the body of Christ. But it was a half a year or more period I lost track of hepatitis. You'd have had to write them down. That's what, clinics were retesting and sending people to other clinics because they couldn't understand. I got a lady in my hometown. They no markers, no antibodies, no nothing. She was on a liver transplant list because of hepatitis. We got another man that was breaking out in splotches because of hepatitis on a liver transplant list. They never got their transplanted liver. They just got healed. So the medical doctors took her out of the hepatitis files and charts because it's so confusing because there's no markers or antibodies in her body. A man said, the first man that ever said it was on California, the coast of California, a pastor's brother. He said, Dan, I've been to three clinics. They said it's as if you never had hepatitis. I said, do you know why? He said, why? I said, because it's as if you never sinned. Do you get that? You've been made righteous. You're cleansed of all unrighteousness. You're forgiven of all sin. You're clean in the sight of God. Come on, there's no landing strip for infirmity. There's no landing strip for the fruits of unrighteousness. He's made you clean. So you got to live clean. Guilt and condemnation and shame are the biggest enemies to a Christian. They're not in the tool belt of God, and they're never God. He did not send his son to condemn you. Jesus himself in John 12 said, I didn't come to judge you, but that you might be saved. You'll have my word that'll judge you in that day. You guys with me?
Yes.
So come on up here and be bold and be humble. If you have any mark in your body, just get up here. We don't even need music. I like music, but we don't need it. Thank you. Anybody else, you got anything from your past life that you've carried into new life and you need it to go? Young people, you got yourself in trouble. You got promiscuity and something caught up with you. You got some kind of STD, some kind of... Don't be afraid and say, I don't want people wondering what I got. It's nobody's business. If they're wondering that, they need Jesus. Look, we've all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Is there anybody in here that doesn't have a mark, but you should? There's some people that did something 20 times and didn't get bit, and another person did it once and got bit. It's not fair. There's no mercy in that realm. Come on. I need you guys up here. It's like 12 more people or so, right? It's just get up here. Don't make me call you out. I'm not gonna. No, I'm not. I'm not gonna. I need you to come. Please come. Please receive his love when you walk up here. Don't be uncomfortable. I'm so proud of you for coming up here. Because when you come up here, here's what you're saying. This thing I'm coming up here for is not who I am. I've been changed. I'm a different person. It's not who I am, right? That makes it good, right? So then justice comes to the situation, and the blood of Jesus speaks better things. So right now, everybody here, yeah, just get up here. If I need you yet, get up here, please. Please don't stay in your chair. There's a reason I'm saying this please thing, because I know somebody's holding out. I'm actually hearing three people in my heart. I got one. I need two more and I'll be satisfied and I won't look out there anymore. I got my three. Thank you. If I got a bonus, I'll take her. We hear in part sometimes, but I know I got my three. I got five. I asked for three and got five. Woo! Six. Come on. Here's what I want you to do. Some of you, you know, you feel tears. Some of you could just feel relief. But I don't want any condemnation up front here. And I don't want any shame or guilt. Here's what I want. I want extreme thankfulness that God loves you and absolutely forgives you. And it's time for everybody up here to make sure of that in their heart. That right now. And here's how I can prove that. Watch this. Everybody look at me real quick that's up here. If you could go back and change some of the steps in your life and do some things over, would you? Would you? Then let me ask you this. Are you the same person you're remembering or are you changed? God doesn't judge you for who you were. He judges you for who you've become. Now how sweet is that? It's a big deal. So thank God in your hearts right now, every one of you, that He loves you, that you're forgiven, and that when you stand before Him on that day, guys, He will never mention your past. You know why? Because He gave you the present and things to come. So we're not looking back, because we're not Lot's wife, we're His wife. So we're looking up. Amen? Oh, that's just good preaching. See, the love of God's moving up here. I know some of you, you know, you feel the tear thing. Some of you don't feel anything. I'm not a feely guy. But I know the reason for the tears, and I want them to be healthy tears. And I'm saying this, you won't ever have to cry in an unhealthy way again. Days of regret and days of guilt, over. Vindication today at this altar. This is not who I am. So, Father, I thank You for wholeness right now in every person. I thank, usually when there's this many, I'll just pray over you, but I'll just do this real, real quick. You don't have to feel a thing, I promise. I just thank You, God, for bringing wholeness right now to my sister. All things new, honey. And the love of God be with you and upon you every day of your life. Yep, no looking back. No looking back. In Jesus' name, be completely whole. Oh, we're good. In Jesus' name, completely whole. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I thank You that not one of these people can leave with the reason they came up here for. That the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things. Do it, Holy Spirit. Thank. No, that's okay. Just stay there, honey. You're okay. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Man, that's good. I'm proud. You have no idea how proud of you guys I am that you walked up here and were humble. It's just good. I'm really proud of you, son. You keep your eyes on Him. You get in a place where you keep seeking Him more and talking to Him all the time when you're alone. I feel like God's calling you into a communion time with Him stronger than you've ever pursued. And just sitting on your bed at night, turn off the stuff, man, and just begin to talk to Him and share your heart. Crack open the Word. Ask Holy Spirit to lead you somewhere awesome and watch what happens. I'm just telling you, I like what I see in your heart. I feel like your heart's facing in a good direction, and I feel like the Lord wants to reveal Himself to you in a way that's just a beautiful, amazing thing. So I'm just calling you into that place, man. But I feel like He's just bringing wholeness right now, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till He comes. Because He loves you, guys. Because He loves you, honey. He loves you. And you're forgiven and you're free. You're just His girl, and you know it, and you just enjoy that. Father, I thank You. Everything about yesterday gone in these people. Not one trace, not one reminder. Jesus' name. Wholeness gets good. Wholeness, honey. All through your body, wholeness. Health and wholeness. And I don't know what it is that's tracked your family and even women in your family, but you're going to live long. It's okay. I don't want you in fear. I don't want you thinking that you're subject to some things that you've thought about. I feel like there's been some important women in your life, your family line. They've all come down with like a health condition that's cut their years a little shorter, made them have a hard time of it. And that is not your resume. God doesn't want you fearing sickness, hereditary stuff. You have one Father, and He's in heaven. The word Father means to come forth from. And I understand you have a biological bloodline and stuff, but you got a new line through the blood. And I'm just separating you today, and I'm telling you right now that you don't have to fear your future and the health of your future. you can rejoice that you're in covenant with God. Does that make sense to you? You had that's right on the money, right? Yeah, I saw that clear. I was trying to see what it was because I would just say it, but God knows, you know what I'm talking about. In Jesus' name, absolutely free. Yeah, washed right now. Just stay there. It's okay. Just washed right through her, God. Right through her, God. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless. Blameless. Blameless till you come. Clean. I see you getting alone with the Lord. I know He's touching you, but I know you can hear me, okay? It's all right. You just stand there. It's all right. You be all right. I'm going to push you back up. You just stand right there. Now watch this. I see you getting alone with the Lord. There's something powerful about this. I don't know you, but I see you getting alone with the Lord and lifting your hands high. Nobody around. Nobody even knows where you're at. And you just saying, clean. I am so clean. I am clean. There's something about you believing that and saying that all alone and being with the Lord and declaring clean in His presence. I'm just telling you, it's very intimate and it's very powerful. It's not a prerequisite for healing or anything. It's just going to do something in your heart and soul. It's going to illuminate something in you, and there's something powerful about it. I see you sitting laughing with your hands raised saying, I'm clean. I'm clean before you, Lord. So you enjoy that place tonight in the Lord. In Jesus' name. That's right. Wash through and through. I'm coming, guys. I'm sorry. I usually, when it's this many people, I just pray corporately and it's fine, but I just feel personal and I want to just touch y'all. So just hang in there, everybody. Yeah. I'm proud of you. It's all right. He's all right. It's all right. No, don't you do that.
I'm not. Okay.
Jesus' name. You were the first one to leap up here, weren't you? Oh, that's awesome. God, thank you for what you've done in her life. Man, He's turned you around. Yes, He's put a sincerity in you, just something precious. I feel like He's just so purified your heart. See, I don't know you from before, but I feel like there's a big change in your life, especially your attitudes and stuff. And when I look at you, I looked at your face just a while ago before we prayed, and it's like you wouldn't think you'd ever sinned, you know. I just saw this. I know better. I understand. I'm not saying heresy, but I'm saying you've been so changed by the gospel that when I look in your eyes, I see your love for Him. And I feel like He's teaching you to wear your righteousness and just be okay with the way He sees you. Amen. So this thing, be gone. And never be found in her life again. In the authority of Jesus' name. That's good. I'm just telling you, this is a good time, guys. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah. No, He'll redeem your mistakes, son. You can't make up for them. But I'll tell you what, you can keep your heart before Him. Man, I feel like I just feel vague in this, but I feel like I almost feel like you've been through a season where your heart's been sincere. It's kind of turned on you a little where you're like, how could I, you know, you feel like you want to work to make up for some things. But God's saying, I've already done that. I just want you to live before me. I mean, I really know I'm hearing this in my heart. I'm hearing God say, if you won't look back, I assure you, I never do. You don't have to make up for a thing. Just be my son. Just stand before me and be righteous like I told Abraham. See, because Abraham took some things into his own hands and Ishmael came along. But God said, stand before me and be righteous. And I feel like the Lord's calling you into this place where it's not flagrant, it's not that you're unmindful of things, but He's saying you don't have to make up for anything. I've already done it. Let me just do a work inside of you. Keep your heart before me, son. Man. I even feel like you're quiet about this, but I feel like regret's tried to eat you up. I feel like you've second-guessed some things about your own heart. And God's saying, no more. No more. No more second-guessing. No more questions. Thank you. be my boy. Let me love you. God, thank you, Father. Come. Do a work in this young man and seal him in your unfailing love. Come on, Jesus, touch him. Holy Spirit, come. That's right, mark him for your glory. Nowhere else to turn. Consume him with truth. Overwhelm his heart with love. Man, that's good. That's just God locking you in, buddy. That's so good. Jesus' name. If I don't take a while, don't feel impersonal. If I hear something, I'll say it. But I just want you guys free. Remember why you came up here. And that's what we're believing. Amen? So be clean. Be free, son. In Jesus' name, be redeemed. Be redeemed, young man. Stand before God as if you've never sinned through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, be clean. Yeah, God. Doesn't matter how long ago. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter. Thank you, Father. You're the Redeemer. Redeem all things concerning her life. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to, yeah. Look, I love people. I'm not correcting you. Don't you hear this wrong. I feel like you have questions in your heart that have never been answered. And I feel like the Lord in his love is saying, be careful where you ask him from. He's big enough to answer him no matter what. But do your own heart. Just be careful where your question's coming from. You always ask a question from a good place. And a humble, a teachable place. So I feel like the Lord's inviting you into a questionnaire kind of thing. And just come before him humble and just seek out his heart on some things. And just come in neutral, come humble. Don't come hurt, don't come with an answer. Don't come with pain, just come and say, God, you know I want you to father me in these areas. And I just believe with all my heart he's changing that thing you came up here for. In Jesus' name. Yeah, God, touch your kids. Keep touching your kids. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be completely free. The blood of Jesus right now. Thank you, Father. It's good. It's redemption. You feel that coming on you, don't you? Yeah, I do too. It's happy. It's just good. Just stand there and receive. Yeah. Thank him for loving you, people. In Jesus' name, be absolutely free. Clean and redeemed, that's good. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. A new day, a new day for all of us, Lord, in you. That's good. No regrets, sweetheart. I saw your tears a while ago. I really felt like they were turning healthy tears, and they were coming from the hope of the message. I did. I saw them and I thought, wow, that's good tears right there. That is exactly why you were crying, right? It was just good news. And it's for you. I don't miss much. I pay attention. I don't talk about everything I see, but I don't miss a lot. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Wash right through her. I don't know why, honey. Can I just hold your hands? I just saw holding your hands. Do you mind? I just feel like the Lord's just going to the Spirit's just going to flow in you and go through you and just go all through your veins, through your blood. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. That's right. Good. And just wash and cleanse and make whole every area of her life. That's right. And her conscience and her soul, her emotions. Yeah, just even touch her memory, God, in a way where it doesn't have a sting to it. A fear to it, a bite to it. And I just feel like God's going to do a work in you tonight, even emotionally. And I don't think you even came up necessarily for that. But I feel like the Lord's taking some fear and some torment stuff. I'm just going to say it like I see, like some horror stuff, almost like some bad stuff. I just feel like it's not that you'll forget everything, but it won't have the reaction. It won't have the effect. I feel like the Lord's just doing something in your emotions because he wants to. Because he loves you. And you'll see the fruit of it. You're not going to fear the night. You're not going to dread sleeping. In fact, you're going to be able to sleep. How's that? That's good. Because it's been hard. And I'm just seeing it right now. I just heard the Lord. I was saying it. And he's like, well, she's going to be able to sleep. I was like, he's just set me straight all the time. You're going to be able to sleep. So that's why you won't dread the night, because it won't be the way it was. So tonight, when you're ready to go to bed, will you do this? Will you say, Father, thanks for loving me. I appreciate sleep tonight. Just thanks for fathering me. Just be intimate. Just say a couple little lines from your heart like that and watch what happens. Woo-hoo! We have to shake you in the morning. Come on, girl. That man's ready to preach. You got to get to church. Jesus' name. Amen. That's just a good word for you, honey. It made sense, too, all the way around, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I don't know you, but I know you. We got the same papa. Yeah, making people whole. You do it, God. You do it good. In Jesus' name. No regrets in this room, God. No marks from yesterday. The blood speaking better things. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Blood speaking better things. All things new, kiddo. Yeah, and I'm just going to pray wisdom over you. I feel like God's going to grant you wisdom in decisions and in things. I feel like you, for most of your life, you've been told it and you kind of resented it, but you deep in your heart know you get yourself ahead of yourself sometimes and jump into things and don't think, and sometimes you beat yourself up for it. And I almost feel like when you were young, you resented people telling you that, and yet you knew it, but that's not necessarily important, but I just see that and feel like I need to say it, but here's what I feel like. I feel like the Lord's telling me he's granting you wisdom and it's yours. So humble your heart before him and thank him for wisdom. Because it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, and he'll give liberally to those who ask, and don't doubt in your heart. But he'll give it to you. God wants you to have wisdom. So don't feel stereotyped in your life, honey. Don't be something because of what others said, and don't not be something because of what others said. That's the biggest word I hear for you. Okay, it's all right. It's not exposing anything bad. This is a healthy word. But I feel like you've been ruled by that, and it's put a wedge in your heart, like a hard place, like a chip on your shoulder. Honey, I'm just going to take them off of you. Them chips aren't on your shoulder. You got nothing to prove. You got the joy of being, okay? So don't let anything have a place in your heart that doesn't belong. Yeah, don't be something, and don't not be something because of what people have said and done. You just be the best you in Jesus, all right? Now, that's a good word for you, sweetheart. That's like really good for you, because you know exactly what I'm saying because you live with you, right? Yeah. So was that like dead on? Yeah. You know why? We got the same papa. Okay? So now you know that. You know how words work and stuff. Now, he wouldn't tell me that if it wasn't for you and was hugely important. I still don't know your name, but I know that, because your name's not as important as that. That was important. I mean, your name's important, but what I'm saying is that is important. So you're going to live. Give me your hand, sweetie. Father, I thank you. She's going to live with a free heart, not a rebellious heart, a free heart. It's not going to be an undercover rebellion freedom. It's a freedom. And I thank you. She's not going to have to try or strive or work to prove a thing. The joy of being is coming into your life. I'm telling you. I know when I see this stuff. The joy of being his, being called, being precious, being valuable. The joy of being is going to come into your life. And that grace is already flowing. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for touching your kids. I thank you for touching this one. Father, I thank you for total wholeness right now, through and through, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. In Jesus' name. You guys all hung in there, stayed up here, didn't you? Do this in your hearts with me real quick. Just if you would, lift your hands to the Lord. Say, Father, thanks for loving me. Thanks for forgiving me of everything. And making all things new. I believe your love. I receive your love. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, guys, grab your chairs. Thanks. I'm so proud of you all. Yay. Amen. Bless you, man. bless you. Okay. I don't know what I'm doing now. I'm going to turn it over. You have a mic. You have a mic. Just bless you guys. I don't know. The schedule's like, we got a lot going tomorrow. If you can make it, make it. But thanks, all in all seriousness, thanks for being here tonight. Amen? No, I appreciate that we were together. Thank you.